John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, light of the world, we've come to this place once again this morning, asking, praying that your light might pour out on us and through us more than ever before. Father God, it seems like we've offered up this prayer so many times, we don't even really know the words to say anymore. Would you heal our nation? For the dozens of families who are grieving this morning, would you comfort them in a way only you can do? For children who are growing up in a world where it's scary to go to school, into the movies, into Walmart. Oh, would you be our strength, God? For a people that it seems the natural response is to turn to despair, into hatred, into pointing fingers and trying to find blame. Oh, would you help us be a people of radical love, creative ways for peace, who see the brokenness all around us, and rather than avoid it and pretend it's not there, find ways to step into it and share your light in those dark places, God. We need your help. We need your mercy. We need your hope. We need your grace. We need your comfort. We need your healing. We need your light to overcome the darkness again and again and again. And so, Father, this morning, when our prayers seem to run thin, we lean on your word. And we lean on prayers that have gone before us. May our hearts find peace in these words from St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. If you will open in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The story picks up immediately after David's adultery with Bathsheba and after he has Uriah killed. 2 Samuel chapter 12. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what's evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Would you pray with me? And Father God, now as we turn to your word, we do so because our hearts, our souls long to know the words of life. We long to connect with you, our living God, and to know your hopes and your dreams for us, and to open ourselves up to the potential that you're stirring in us. And so, Father God, we ask for your Spirit to move freely in this place, that you might help us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week was the second round of debates for the 135 people hoping to be the Democratic candidate in the next presidential election. Did you see those? Each candidate, since they have so many and so little time, they're frantic trying to get that zinger that might grab people's attention and help them be remembered by the time the 10 o'clock news rolled around. Have you ever noticed that we live in a world where so many people are desperate to capture our attention for at least a moment to try to get what they think is a very important message across? For politicians, they hope to catch you at least long enough for you to hear their brand new plans for health care or immigration or climate control or that pesky Putin guy. Teachers, they try all kinds of techniques to capture their students' attention. They've got games, they've got songs, they've got rewards. Preachers, every week we come to these pulpits with this word that we sense God has given us. It's a word of life and a word of hope and a word of truth. And boy, some weeks do I wish I had that bag of tricks that other people have to capture people's attention, to make sure we don't miss it. Has anyone flown anywhere lately? Like three of you. Good job. What'd you do when that flight attendant got up to tell you those things that actually might save your life? Read a magazine? Send those final emails? Put the headphones in? Yeah, yeah. A Southwestern flight attendant was so tired of folks not hearing her very important life-saving message, she picked up the PA and she said, if I could have your attention for a few moments, we want to point out these safety features. In case you haven't been in an automobile since 1965, the proper way to fasten your seatbelt is slide the flat end into the buckle. To unfasten, lift up on the buckle, and it will magically release. As the song goes, there might be 50 ways to leave your lover, but there are only 6 ways to leave this aircraft. 2 forward exit doors, 2 overwing removable exits, and 2 rear exit doors. In the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, oxygen mask will drop from the ceiling. Stop screaming. Grab the mask. Pull it over your face. If you're traveling with a child, secure your mask before helping with theirs. If you're traveling with 2 small children, decide now which one you like more. Weather in our destination is 70 degrees with broken clouds, but we'll try to have those fixed by the time we arrive. And remember, no one loves you or your money more than Southwest Airlines. An attempt, a desperate attempt to grab folks' attention for a life-saving message. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at relationships that all of us need in our lives. Even if you say, I don't need people, I'm a loner. No, you're not. People that we must have around us if we are going to be whole Jesus followers in this world. Because if you begin to read this story, you will quickly notice that God's story has always been about people who are meant to live together. And not just on the surface, but in these real, intimate, gritty relationships together. We cannot come into the full life Jesus has for us if we're not doing it with the people that Jesus has around us.
Amen.
So each week for the next several weeks, we will meet one of those people that we have got to have in our lives. No option, no choice. We've got to. And today, it's those people who will go to any length to capture your attention with a life-saving message. Today, we meet David's friend, Nathan. Nathan was a prophet of Israel, and more importantly, a friend of the king, David. This conversation between Nathan and David happens immediately after David's committed adultery and murder, after he's used his power to get what he wanted and how he wanted it, and up to this point, seemingly unscathed by it all. And while David's other friends all seem to be MIA after this whole mess blows up, and during this mess, and even before this mess, not so with Nathan. He's right there. And it turns out that this interaction was just what David needed in the darkest time of his life. To repent, to turn things around, and to arise walking once again with his God. We all need a Nathan. We're going to notice a few things this morning that Nathan did that saved David's life. And they're the very same things that we need someone to do for us. One thing. Before Nathan ever confronted David about his sin, Nathan had a real relationship with David. You see, this conversation, it wasn't Nathan's first interaction with David, nor would it be his last. In both books of Chronicles and both books of Samuel, if you read them, you'll see that Nathan appears again and again and again. He gives the king advice on buildings and on instruments and on succession plans. In 1 Chronicles 17, Nathan is talking to David about his big dreams to go and build a temple. And after Nathan shares his wisdom with David, verse 16 in that chapter says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." Nathan was appointed by God to be a friend, a true friend of the king. And not just a friend to boost his own ego and to feed off the king's power, but this unique friend who would be by his side, not only in the good times, but at all times. When you begin to read the story, you see that each time Nathan shows up in David's life, their exchange only leads David closer and closer to the heart of his God. And I ask, who is it in your life who can get your attention? Who can get you to slow down? Who can get you to stop the running and the pretending? Who do you have in your life who, after every encounter with them, somehow you just find yourself once again sitting in the presence of the Lord? We all need a Nathan. Because we live in this world where everyone wants to tell everyone what they think about everyone. We all have opinions, and we love to tell people when they're wrong, especially if they're powerful people like politicians. Oh, we love that. We live in a culture that celebrates when people fall and when people fail. What's wrong with us? What our world needs, what we need, are some Nathans. Lots of them. True friends. Those who will love us and who will get to know us and live life with us. And friends who, when they see that we are walking towards death, won't just sit back and let it happen and call others to join the show. Like Nathan, they will put their own necks on the line to give us a word that might just get us back in the presence of the Lord again. Nathan points his finger at David, the king, and says, "You are that man." No one speaks to a king like that and expects to come out alive. Well, no one who's not first a true friend. Who's your Nathan? Who's your true friend? Who's with you before the mess and through the mess and most of all after the mess? Who brings you close to God's heart again and again? You've got to have a Nathan. What made Nathan a gift to David? He had a real relationship with David long before David ever fell into these really big sins. And he spoke to David in a way that David could hear. Real friends know how to speak to one another. You see, Nathan has some really serious business to attend to with David. And what does he do? He tells a story about this rich man who had more sheep than he could possibly count. And then this poor man who had just one little lamb, and he loved that lamb. He treated it as his own child. He poured his life into this little lamb. And this traveler comes to visit the rich man, and hospitality requires that he offer him a lamb. And rather than take one of his many, he takes that beloved lamb of the poor man and has it slaughtered. What is Nathan doing here? He's speaking in a way that he knows his friend can actually hear and receive. You see, Nathan's message has been premeditated for sure. He doesn't just storm into the palace and all of a sudden lose his lid and say, "I just got to vent for a second, David." When we do that, it's almost always about us, not about the person who needs to hear it. He doesn't come to David with this full-on attack saying, "You went and did what, David? You adulterer, you murderer, you good-for-nothing king." No, that would have made some people cheer. It would have got lots of social media traction. But that would have done nothing but further damage David's already wounded heart. So Nathan tells a story. Because the king can still hear a story. You see, there's this thing that's called the self-serving bias. You heard of that? And that's this thing where we all tend to think that our sins aren't really as bad as they really are. And other people's sins are probably a lot worse than they kind of seem. John Ortberg, if you've heard of him, before he was a minister, he was a sociologist. And he did this study first with high school students. And he just asked them a question. The question was, do you believe that you are above average in your ability to get along with others? Now, the question assumes there's an average. And so the responses it would make sense should be about half should say no. And at least half should say, "Yeah, probably so." What percentage of high school students do you think said, they were probably above average in their ability to get along with others. What do you think? 85, 90, 50, 100%. 100% said they were above average. And we say, well, teenagers are idealistic. They haven't lived enough to see how hard some people can be. So they did the exact same test with faculty members, teachers. Guess what percentage said they were above average in their ability to get along with others? 60. 90%. And so they said, okay, fine, then we'll ask pastors. You know, the ones who preach all the time this word that says, don't think higher of yourselves than you ought. Blessed are the meek. Guess what percentage of pastors said they were better than the average person in getting along with others? 90%. You see, most of us tend to think we're a whole lot better at this life stuff than we actually are. Most of us tend to think we've gotten a better handle on this sin stuff than we actually do. After this story, David loses his mind. That's wrong, he says. Justice must be done, and I'll see to it that it happens. You see, David could still see sin. He just could no longer see his own sin. And so often when we are so immersed in it, we can no longer really see our own sin either. We're not really greedy. We're just consumers. We just like to buy good things that last. We're not really being vindictive. We're just distributing justice. We're not really addicted. It just helps us relax. We're not really lusting after the woman on the roof. We're truly in love. You see, sometimes when we're all caught up in our sins, they become such a part of us that we can hardly see them anymore. But we can still hear a story about someone else who's abusing or scandalizing or settling. And we can say, that's not right. That's not right. Something must be done. And the Nathans in our lives know how to help us hear those stories so we can see where our own hearts need help before we just become defensive and push them away. You see, it is so clear. Nathan had prayed over how to talk to his friend. This didn't happen on a whim. I bet he had recited that conversation in the quiet of his own home, looking in the mirror with his hands trembling and his heart pounding. David, my friend, can I tell you a story? You see, he didn't have a need to go and make a scene or go on some dramatic rant that would have all the servants in the palace listening in and beginning to whisper around, did you hear about Nathan and David? No, he didn't care about that. No, he only wanted his friend to hear, to really hear what God had put on his heart to say to him. So he covered his message with prayer and with wisdom and with grace and even with humility. And with love. Who are the Nathans in your life? Who are the people who speak to your heart in a way that you can actually receive it? Not the ones who belittle you and intimidate you with the truth. But those who speak to you only after you can tell they have poured out prayers for you. Wanting only for your heart to receive the words of life. Who is that for you? And who do you speak that way to? You see, if you're always just venting, always just getting stuff off your chest, always just holding things in and then exploding on people, you're not joining God's work of redeeming them. You're only deepening the wounds. Nathan spoke to David in a way that David could actually hear and receive this life-saving truth. Nathan, a real friend to David, built a real relationship with him. He cared less about being right and making a point than speaking to David in a way David could actually hear. And finally, more than wanting to make David feel good, Nathan truly desired growth in David's heart. Nathan spoke the truth in love. You see, David was the king. And you know how many strokes the king gets in any given day? You know how many people laugh at all the king's jokes, even when they're not funny at all? You know how many people turn their heads when the king trips over his own feet? Acts like they didn't see that. And do you know that this isn't just true for kings? How many of us have friends who only ever affirm how great we are, how fun we are, what good parents we are, how nice we are, how beautiful we are, how cool we are, on and on. Your friends should build you up, not tear you down, for sure. But in the midst of all these how great we are's, do we have that friend who will also say, phew, now here's how you've confused who you are right now. Here's how you've gotten off track. Do you have that friend who will say, now look, here's how stuck you are. Here's how much you've messed up that situation. Here's how I fear you're not being honest with yourself. The friends who can't bear it when they see that our hearts are sick and we're letting ourselves get comfortable with all the messes that we're in, and with great humility and courage and love, they let us know what it will take for our hearts to be well again. Do you have that friend? We have to have that friend. I've got a couple of best friends who know my greatest strengths also become my biggest weaknesses when they're not kept in check. They know my heart. And they know that my heart is to live a life where I do big things for God. A heart to be faithful, yes. And they know this heart also loves to achieve for God's glory. Yes, they know that. And also for my own ego. They know that. And so often I'll be talking with these ones who love me, and I'll be venting about stuff. And I'll be celebrating all that's good. And then I'll be complaining about Sundays when the attendance was just so small, or when there's ministries that seem to be dying out and people that just don't show up, the thing I play over and over. And I'm wanting to know, is all this effort of being a pastor, is it even working? They listen and they listen. Sometimes I'll say, you know, I'm just pouring out so much and I don't even know if it matters anymore. And these dear friends will say, Jamie, who are you letting measure success? Is it you or is it God? Or they'll say, Jamie, have you talked to God about that low attendance Sunday yet? Is he worried about it? What does he say about that? Is your heart losing sleep over the same things that his heart is? Is your discouragement, let's be honest, Jamie, is your discouragement right now coming out of a real passion for disciples to grow? Or is it more your ego wanting to know that you're doing a good job? You see, they aren't trying to be mean and they're not trying to make me feel bad. What they're doing is they're bringing my wrestling heart back into the presence of the Lord. And they're loving me with hard questions. And they're not just hearing me vent and saying, yeah, yeah, all that, that's so hard. It's just so hard. It's not fair. And they're not just giving strokes saying, well, you're our very favorite pastor. We think you're the best. You're awesome. No, no. These deepest heart friends who love me the most are the ones who say to me, and now what does God say about that? Where's your ego in this? And where is God's heart beating in you? Those are my Nathans. And they're not always the best to have on the phone. But I wouldn't give them up for anything. Anything. My mentor, Lynn Sweet, he says the Nathans are the editors in our lives. He says this as a writer. He's written gazillions of books. And he says the editor is the one you send your work to. And they send it back covered in red ink. And he said, at first, writers always loathe their editors. They say they're just out to get me. They pick their stuff apart. They pick their ideas apart. They tear their work apart. They say, you're tearing my heart apart. But he says, the thing about editors is they're only in it for you. I mean, think of all the famous authors in the world. Name their editor. You can't, because they're not in it for themselves. They're only wanting your very best work to be seen, your gift, not to be canceled out by bad grammar or by unclear thoughts. What the editor wants is to trim and rework your stuff so the best version of you is out there for the world to see. Nathan is David's editor. He writes all over his life in red ink, but the reason is only because Nathan wants the very best David, the most alive, the most humble, the most compassionate David, to become and to be known. The Nathans in our lives speak truth all over us, never to shame us, always to lift us up and send us out as a gift to this world.
Amen.
My friends this morning who are stuck. My friends who haven't grown in your life with Jesus in far too long. Who are your Nathans? Saying, here's how you get back to the heart of your God. My heart can't let you stay in this same place anymore without saying something. Who's your Nathan? Not letting you be stuck. I pray you have some, at least one. My friends in the room who've been playing around with the same sins for longer than you can remember, who are your Nathans? Saying, let's talk about this mess and let's talk about life on the other side of it. Who loves you enough not to let your heart stay numb? Who loves you enough not to just stroke your ego, but to speak truth that might actually set you free? Who loves you enough to take out that red pin on your life? So your most whole self can be seen and known. And who do you love enough to speak truth to like that? We've got to have some Nathans. We've got to be some Nathans. Bernie Madoff. Remember that name? A few of you? Swindled $65 billion in assets in this massive Ponzi scheme. He's in prison for 135 years, whatever that means. When asked if he could have changed anything, Bernie Madoff said, you know, I wish there was someone in my life who would have known me enough to have caught me sooner. Before things got so out of hand. Before such massive damage had been done, he wished that there had been someone who would have seen the truth about what he was doing and loved him enough to bring it to light sooner. Bernie needed a Nathan. And the truth is, there's a little bit of Madoff in all of us. And there's a little bit of King David in us all. Our schemes and scandals and sins may not be as elaborate, But still, there are little things that we toss around in the dark. Things that get us a little more stuck, a little more numb, a little more afraid, a little more isolated, a little farther and farther and farther from sitting in the presence of our God. Those Nathans who bring all of that to a light, they are a gift. Not always the easiest friends to have around, but the ones who will save our lives, even if they put their own necks on the line to do it. The ones who will stick with us when everyone else just looks away. Who's your Nathan? You gotta have one. Who are you Nathan to? We've got to be one. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, that you would give each and every person in this room this morning a Nathan. We live in a world today that is so lonely. We're more connected than ever. We've got hundreds of friends on social media. And we're lonelier than ever. Longing for those people to really come to us face to face, to sit in our presence, to know our heart, and to speak your heart into our struggles. Lord Jesus, would you give us all a Nathan? Help us be vulnerable enough to let someone into that space. Help us trust enough, even if we've been hurt by doing that, to give it another try for our heart's sake. And Lord Jesus, help us not just look around to who can we receive from. Help us be Nathans. Help us be those who want to share the realness of life with others, who want to walk with them through the messy stuff and stick with them on the other side. Help us be those who don't always just want to say what feels good, but who want to speak life to those we love. And help us do it with wisdom and humility and grace. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.